Bibles, please, to 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to be looking there this morning. 2 Kings chapter 5. And while you're turning to 2 Kings chapter 5, let's go ahead and pray. Our Father, thank you for the Word of God and for the opportunity to look into its pages this morning. I pray that you'd guide us and direct us into the truth, help us to understand the lesson that you have for us today. I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts through the working of your Holy Spirit. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This morning, we are going to be looking at the story of Naaman the leper. Naaman the leper. Now, as we get into the message today, I want to point out that leprosy in the Bible is always a picture of sin. And in the miracle of Naaman being healed of leprosy, we have a picture or an illustration of salvation through faith in God's word. Naaman had no doctor on earth who could cure him. He carried with him a death sentence physically. And all lost sinners are in the same condition spiritually. They are under a death sentence. That is, if they die in their sin, they will go to hell. That's not a pleasant truth, but it is a reality. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, that is described as being dead in trespasses and sins. Now, if you're not familiar with it, leprosy was not just a simple surface skin problem. It was deeper than the skin. And again, it's the same way with sin. The problem is not on the surface. The problem lies in the sinful human nature, of which the Bible has nothing good to say. Because our sin nature is the source of our troubles. And just as Naaman couldn't be healed by some superficial skin ointment, sinners cannot be changed by shallow surface remedies. They need to have their hearts changed. Now, in Israel, lepers were not allowed to participate in the religious services. They were forced to live off by themselves. They were forced to mark themselves as lepers, and they were required to cry aloud, "Unclean, unclean," to warn any people that might be around them. A leper was considered defiled and unclean. And again, the same truth applies to sin. It defiles the mind and the heart and the body. It just defiles all that it touches. Sin is the great defiler of mankind. Now, I want you to follow along as we begin to read here in 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And what we're going to do this morning is a little bit different than I normally do. I don't like have an alliterated outline or a three-point outline. This morning, we're just going to look at this story verse by verse, taking a verse at a time, and look at what this story teaches us. So first, verse 1, it says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper." Now, I want you to notice to begin with that even the victories of heathen nations are decreed by God. He rules in the kingdoms of men. Did you notice that phrase? In this verse it says, "The Lord had given deliverance unto Syria." Syria is an idol-worshipping nation, but it says the Lord had given a deliverance unto Syria. The victories of even the heathen nations are decreed by God. And notice that evidently lepers were not social outcasts in Syria as they were in Israel. Naaman was a mighty man of valor. And if he were to die from this horrible disease, the Syrian armed forces would be at a great loss. And so the king of Syria wanted desperately, if possible, to have Naaman cured of this death sentence of leprosy. And unfortunately, the Syrians didn't know anything about the true and living God, Jehovah. However, God had a plan, and God had a remedy. Verse 2. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Evidently, this little Israelite maid had grown to love her master Naaman and his wife. She was the handmaiden of Naaman's wife. And let me say, too, that we read no place where she complained. She was a very humble young lady. And she remembered that back in her homeland, her homeland of Israel, there was a prophet that could call on Jehovah God and through God's power could heal her lord, Naaman. I'm sure Naaman had searched high and low looking to get a cure for leprosy. And like that, lost sinners run from person to person, from place to place, from religion to religion, from feeling to feeling, and sometimes even from substance to substance, searching for salvation. And the whole time, Christ is waiting there to meet their need. He stands before them with arms stretched wide open, arms of love, arms of invitation, saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He's there waiting to be received. And then look at verse 3. It says, and she said unto her mistress, "Would God my lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." She said that she wished that her lord Naaman was with this prophet. Now, we learn later in the story that that's the prophet Elisha. And she didn't say, notice, that God might recover him of his leprosy. She said he would recover him of his leprosy. See, even though she was far from home, she didn't forget her God. And she quickly witnessed to Naaman's wife about God's great power. Had she not been a faithful worker in the house of Naaman, she would not have been an effective witness. But because of her faithfulness, her witness was recorded. And you and I that are saved, let me tell you this, we are also in a strange land. And let me tell you, this land is getting stranger and stranger all the time. But this world is not our home. We are only here as ambassadors on behalf of our King, who is in heaven, which is our real home. And we need to be faithful witnesses to the lost. We must tell people that they are dead in their trespasses and sins, and that there is a cure for their sin disease. And that cure is for them to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, because he is the only way. The only way. Now notice verses 4 and 5. "And one went in and told his lord, saying, 'Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel, And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. Someone had heard what the young Israeli maiden had said and told Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. And the king wanted Naaman to be cured of this leprosy. I mean, Naaman was the king's great military leader. So promptly he sent Naaman with a letter in hand along with many gifts. See, he valued Naaman, his captain. And he sent him to Samaria for his healing, thinking perhaps that the prophet was somehow connected with the royal family. You'll notice that the king of Syria, as we read through here, you'll notice that the king of Syria, as well as Naaman, both were totally ignorant of the meaning of grace. Because Naaman was given a great deal of wealth from the king to take with him. Just as lost sinners, try to purchase salvation or earn it on their own, which of course is totally impossible. You can't pay for it. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, for as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You can't pay for salvation, and you certainly can't earn it. Titus 3, 5, and 6, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but of course, according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he has shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. You can't earn it. It is by grace. The Bible's clear about that. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's no way that you can pay for salvation. There's no way you can earn salvation. It is by God's grace. Now, look at verses 6 and 7. It says, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. Naaman, with his letter, arrived before Jehoram, the king of Israel, who was greatly insulted after reading the letter, to think that Ben-Hadad would so subtly expose his human frailties in asking him to heal a leper. He felt as though the king of Syria was implying that he was an ignorant man, and he thought that Ben-Hadad was attempting to instigate a war. But now look at verses 8 and 9. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? And let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horse and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Now, because of his prominence, Naaman expected a great reception from Elisha. He thought that by him being a great man of valor in the army of the Syrians, that Elisha would come running out to his chariot and show great respect to him. But you know what happens? Naaman didn't impress Elisha at all. As a matter of fact, Elisha sends for him and then doesn't even come out to greet him. He doesn't come out and perform any big religious ritual of curing him. Now, here's the facts. Naaman was under a death sentence. He had a death sentence abiding on him, and there was no cure for what Naaman had as far as man was concerned. Naaman could not save himself, even if he was a great commander, and he certainly was that. But he was a leper, and he needed salvation. He was a great man, but great men must be saved just like any other man. He was a good and honorable man. He was respected in his community. And yet good men and respected men must be saved just like any other man. He was a mighty man, brave, courageous, strong, noble. And yet even these type of people need to be saved. But the truth is that very often people of means, and I'm talking about people of wealth, people of social standing, people of authority, they think that salvation is good only for the down and out and for those who really need it. You know who's like that? Have you ever heard of a man named Ted Turner? Ted Turner said that Christianity was just a crutch for weak people, and he didn't need anything like that. But again, the truth is, millionaires, bankers, movie stars, athletes, politicians, all must be saved the same way as a poor man. And that's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no other way. The Bible's so clear on that subject. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Everybody needs Jesus. Rich man, poor man, beggar man, thief, doctor, lawyer, Indian chief. Everybody needs Jesus. And Jesus is the only way. 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Naaman was successful, but he had leprosy. In spite of his accomplishments, his disease left him frustrated, so he searched for a cure. And just as Naaman had a physical need for healing from leprosy, lost sinners have a spiritual need for healing from sin. Now, look at verses 10 through 12. It says, and Elisha, matter of fact, go back to verse 9. So Naaman came with his horse and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him and said, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. And are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. You know, there are a lot of people who just can't get a hold of the fact that getting saved is so easy. They think that surely there must be something that they've got to add to this being saved thing. They're determined to add works to Jesus' finished work on the cross. And when you get to thinking about it, it's really an insult to God. It's like saying that the death of Jesus on the cross in paying for all our sins was just not enough. But you know what? It was enough. It was enough. In 1 John 1:7 we read, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. We don't find a single word in the Bible saying the blood of Jesus Christ plus baptism cleanses us from all sin, or the blood of Jesus Christ plus good works cleanses us from all sin, or the blood of Jesus Christ plus church membership cleanses us from all sin, or the blood of Jesus Christ plus taking communion cleanses us from all sin, or the blood of Jesus Christ plus following the golden rule cleanses us from all sin, or the blood of Jesus Christ and keeping of the Ten Commandments cleanses us from all sin, or the blood of Jesus Christ and giving to the church or giving to charity cleanses us from all sin, or the blood of Jesus Christ and treating people nice cleanses us from all sin. No, it just says the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Case closed. Case closed. Now notice verse 13. It says, "And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean." Naaman's servants were smart. They reasoned with him. And notice it says servants, plural. All of his servants realized the simplicity of Elisha's advice and rationalized with Naaman that if he had been directed to do some great thing that would be appropriate with his position and his status in life, he would have complied immediately. You see, Naaman was the kind of man that did things that were often complicated and difficult to accomplish. He was a military man with much experience. And he thought that what Elisha had directed him to do was just too simple. But as his servants pointed these truths out to him, he paid attention. And thankfully he did. Thankfully, he complied with this simple thing and he was cleansed of the leprosy. Look at verse 14 here. It says, Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. If Naaman had said, well, you know, I'm in a hurry, I'll just dip four or five times instead of seven, then his condition would have remained exactly the same. Just like people who come to church, they may read their Bible, they may pray, but they've never opened up their heart and received Jesus Christ as their Savior. You know what happens? They remain exactly the same as they are. They remain a lost sinner. There is no change in their life. And all of their religious activity is worthless. Because the point is, it is faith that saves us, not our works, no matter how religious they might be. I mean, the most famous verse in the Bible clears that all up for us, right? John 3:16. For God so loved the world, you know this verse, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's that simple. In John 5:24, Jesus says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. It's by faith in Christ, not by works for Christ, that we are saved. Now verses 15 and 16. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. And he said, As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Now, by Naaman continuing to urge Elisha to take a gift, that reveals that Naaman was not real well acquainted with the meaning of grace. I mean, he was just a babe in the things of God now, right? But in time, as he grew in the knowledge of God, he would understand more. And this applies to us as well, right? God's miracles, just like God's salvation, are not bought. They're not bought. And by refusing to accept a gift, Elisha was confirming or teaching that truth to Naaman. Unlike many of the TV evangelists in our day and age, right, who are constantly begging people for money. You know how the spiel works, right? You got to sow a seed into our ministry. Send us your money and your prayer will be answered. I heard one say not too long ago, as soon as your credit card clears, your miracle will be on the way. You wonder how gullible, how can people be so gullible and yet they continue to send money to these guys? You know, how can they be so gullible? You think people would wake up. But can I tell you this? I would hate to be in the shoes of one of those greedy TV charlatans when they stand before Jesus on Judgment Day. Why? Because the heartbeat of Jesus is in winning souls, not in turning preachers into millionaires. I'd hate to be in their shoes on Judgment Day. But in all of this, Elisha was teaching Naaman about the grace of God. Elisha had clearly shown Naaman that the God of Israel was indeed the one and only true God. And Naaman had learned a great and valuable lesson, and he would never, ever be the same again. Look at verse 17 now. It says, "And Naaman said, Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other God, but unto the Lord." Now this is interesting. Naaman requested a pile of dirt, the amount that 2 mules could carry. See, he still associated Jehovah with the land of Israel, and believed that to worship him in a foreign land like Syria, some Israelite soil was necessary. And he showed here his kind of heathen ignorance, right? He didn't yet understand about the omnipresence of God, the doctrine that God is everywhere, right? Not just in Israel. He was just as much in Syria. But Naaman didn't understand all that yet. But I'll tell you what, it did show Naaman's sincerity in seeking God. See, his conversion was genuine. And it was evidenced in two ways. Here in verse 17, his decision to sacrifice only to Jehovah, to no longer sacrifice to all the idols and false gods of the Syrians, but to sacrifice to the Lord God Jehovah only. And then secondly, and we'll read it in verse 18 in a moment, was his concern that he might be regarded as an idolater when he returned to Syria and assisted his king as his servant in worshiping his god, Rimmon. And so therefore, he asks the Lord's pardon. Verses 18 and 19, and we'll finish up. "In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth to the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And he said unto him, Go in peace. So he departed from him a little way." And I want you to notice in closing those words, "Go in peace." Because that is my prayer for you. If you have never experienced the peace that only Jesus can bring, the peace of knowing that your sins are forgiven, the peace of knowing that you're on your way to heaven, the peace that comes from not having to worry and wonder from day to day, am I going to get in or am I not going to get in? the peace of having this matter settled in your heart. If you have never experienced the peace that comes from knowing Jesus, I pray that this morning you would open up your heart and receive Jesus Christ in as your Savior and Lord, because he is the source of the peace that you are looking for. In Romans 5:1, the Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I challenge you, if you've never done so before, open up your heart, call out to Christ, invite him in to be your Savior and Lord. That really is your greatest need. And then if you are a Christian, you've already trusted Christ as your Savior, you need to understand that you're supposed to be a witness to all of this. If there is one thing the story of Naaman teaches us, it's not just about the power of God, but it's about the power of God to change lives completely. The power of God to change lives completely. And this gospel message about Jesus that we find in the New Testament is the power of God that can change people's lives. In Romans 1:16, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Jesus changes lives completely. And we must be willing to tell people that good news. And so my challenge to you this morning, if you are a believer, is this. Let's be faithful like the little maid in the story. Let's be faithful in telling others.